So we're taking it some time to consider our lesson this morning from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. If you've got a Bible with you on your phone or in your hand, I'd encourage you to keep it in front of you. We'll be referring to some of the verses as we go along, and I'll try and put them on the screen later on. As Simon said, today is the 504th anniversary of the start of the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the castle door in Wittenberg. It was a historic moment. Now, if you don't know what that is, it was the beginning of the reestablishment or the rediscovery of some of the important truths about the gospel that are set out in the Bible, as set out in God's word. And the heart of the Reformation was correcting years or maybe even centuries of Catholic tradition that had eroded the gospel and replaced it with man-made religious rules and traditions. Now, today, as Simon said, evangelical and Protestant theologians get really excited about the Reformation, and rightly so. Now, if you've been a Christian or become a Christian maybe in the last 100 years, that covers all of us, I hope, you might be thinking, what's the big deal? Okay? It's a movement that started 500 years ago, and it involves theologians correcting what was wrong. Okay, great. We know the truth. Now let's get on with being Christians. But you see, the Reformation is not just about theological positioning, about whether you're Protestant or Catholic. It's about the core of the gospel, about the core of what it means to be a Christian, about how you become a Christian, about why you need to be a Christian. And so celebrating the Reformation in one sense is celebrating Christianity. So it's vital to remind ourselves, I'd say, about the Christian gospel on a regular basis, because when we lose sight of the spiritual realities of what it means to be Christian, when we stop trusting in God's promises of how he has transformed us, we saw, from death to life, the natural thing is we will replace our Christianity with a man-made version that is fake, but just because it's visible. So we'll replace the spiritual truths with fake, man-made, visible alternatives. And so it's vital, it's important for us to remind ourselves of the gospel regularly so that we hold fast to it. And that's what I hope we will do today. So if you're not a Christian, you might be asking, well, in the first place, what's the big deal about the Christian message? Or what really does it mean to be a Christian? And I hope our passage today will address those questions and feelings. Now, it's easy for us when we look around our communities to think, well, all seems well. Men and women, families and children, all of us going about our lives with a clear purpose, apart from COVID. We work hard to keep the services running in our schools, in our communities, in our offices. We do our part to help the environment. We recycle our plastics. We do our part to keep our communities COVID safe. We give to charity. We pay taxes. We look after the vulnerable in society. We fight to uphold the rights of minorities, not only in the UK, but even across the world. And all of that is good and great and should be encouraged, particularly in contrast to what we often read of or watch in the news. Warlords, kidnappings, murders, bad governments, genocides across the world. Life in the UK can seem or may seem to be okay when you compare it to many other places, and may seem to be exactly what you expect of good humankind. So you may then wonder, well, what difference does being a Christian make apart from going to church on Sunday or going to Bible study or coming for a prayer meeting? I hope today's passage will make that very clear for us, and that brings us to our first point. In our passage this morning, we are painted with a different view of mankind. And if I were to summarize it, it is this. Outside of Christ, outside of the gospel, mankind is helpless and hopeless, dead and under the wrath of God. The idea that we have that all of us are generally decent is a common idea amongst our peers and amongst ourselves. And in fact, one of the gospel objections is that people will say, I don't feel like I need to become a Christian. I like Jesus' teaching, But I'd like to think of myself as a decent person or a decent bloke. I'd like to put into practice some of the things Jesus does, but I don't think I really need to be a Christian. And to some extent, it's easy to empathize with that view, but it's not, quite simply put, it's not the way God sees us outside of Christ. In our passage today, verses 1 to 3, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Listen to that verdict. We were dead. We were following Satan. We were living in the passions of our flesh. And we were by nature children of wrath. It's a scathing verdict. And if I'm honest, I am constantly tempted to dilute these words. Subconsciously, I often soften them a bit or avoid them altogether. Or I think, it's only those seriously wicked people, those who don't make any difference to society, the drug lords, the criminals, the rapists, those who practice witchcraft. This can't simply be referring to me. And you may have the same view of yourself before you became a Christian. And it's so easy for us, isn't it, to gloss over these words and not really listen to what they are saying, maybe in part because they sound so first century. But Paul, as he writes this letter, doesn't allow us that kind of latitude. He says in verse 2, "These are the ways in which you once walked." Now, you might think, okay, maybe he's just talking about the Ephesians. But then in verse 3, he turns the temperature up a little bit higher and he says, "among whom we all once lived." And by doing this, he includes himself. Now, Paul, who writes this letter, had previously also said of himself that he was a Jew of Jews, circumcised on the eighth day. He was like a Pharisee on the ruling council of God's people. He was a student of Gamaliel, so he would have been one of the most respected teachers of the time. That's equivalent to like saying he went to Oxford or Cambridge and graduated with a first class and was now a member of parliament. He was zealous for God, and he was righteous according to the law in his mind. He called himself blameless. Essentially, Paul was saying that he was among the top caliber of any religious person in his day. But here he says, "among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." No excuses made that, it was just my flesh, but in my mind, I really wanted to be a good person. No, it's both the desires of the body and the mind, corrupted through and through. And like the rest of mankind, that is all of us, including me, and including you, outside of Jesus Christ, we were dead in God's eyes. We were following the course of the world, just doing what everybody else does, serving our own desires, but not really knowing that actually we were subject to unseen spiritual forces that govern this world, under the control of Satan, like all of mankind, and so subject to God's wrath. That was true of me before I became a Christian, and that's true of all of us, according to the Bible. It sounds grim, doesn't it? But that's God's verdict. And you see, friends, if God's plan, as we learn about it in Ephesians, is to bring all things in heaven and on earth under Jesus' rule, then for the person outside Jesus' rule, it's not just individual things that have gone wrong that need straightening out. It's not just the occasional outburst of anger. It's not just the occasional lapse of judgment. It's not just the occasional refusal to listen to our parents that's wrong. It's actually a whole pattern of life that at its heart is not following the purposes of the God who made us and not submitting to the ruler, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed. And instead, it's a whole pattern of life that follows the world that has rejected God, serving its own purposes, just going with the flow under Satan's rule. And as a result, is subject to God's wrath. Now, this isn't something we find out about ourselves and about our communities on the BBC or in the Times or in the Guardian. It's not part of our cultural assumptions about mankind. Hardly anyone would think like this. But this is God's verdict. We're used to the general idea that God must be pleased with everyone and think well of everyone because that's his job, isn't it? But once we grasp what God really thinks of mankind outside of Jesus, then we can understand that the good news about Jesus is our greatest need. And that brings us to our second point. You see, the story doesn't end there. Thankfully, that's the before picture. But God has taken loving action to reverse that. Look at verse 4 with me. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, given our condition, the before picture, you might be forgiven for thinking that God would act towards us with contempt. But it's quite the reverse. God has been rich in mercy towards us. He has been rich in mercy to me and to each and every one of you who have put your trust in Jesus, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Now, I hope that that even when is a reassurance to us, particularly if you're a Christian today unsure of God's love for you today. God loved you even when you were dead, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. How much more now today in Christ? Being rich in mercy and love towards us, he has made you alive and raised us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's incredible. Now, I'm at loss for words as to how to explain this. But one way to think about it is like a kangaroo and her little Joey on the inside of her. Wherever mother kangaroo goes, little Joey goes with her on the inside. And so it is for the Christian who is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father in majesty. So the Christian who is in Christ, who has been included in Christ Jesus, is also seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that he has worked in you to cause you from death to life to become a Christian. Now, many people might say today that, you know, God used to work miracles maybe in the Old Testament, splitting the Red Sea, raising people from the dead when Jesus was alive, and they think today he doesn't do that many miracles. I think this passage tells us differently. When each and every one of you, or every one of us, became a Christian, God was doing the same work in raising us from death to life. And Paul prays this prayer for the Ephesian church in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, I pray that you'd have wisdom to grasp God's incomparably great power for us who believe. The same power that is a mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated us in the heavenly realms. The same power is at work in you and at work in me when we become a Christian. Paul tells us that we were dead. Can a dead person raise themselves up? Can a dead person take themselves out of the grave? God must do that work, and that's what happens when we become a Christian. What's the big deal about being a Christian? It's a big deal. And in the gospel here, we find an expression of the lavish goodness of God, that those who were once rebels are taken from death to life, not even an ordinary life, but a life in Christ with his inheritance in heaven. God has taken followers of Satan and made them co-heirs of Christ. What's so good about being a Christian? I tell you, the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness that are towards us in Christ Jesus. You weren't just an ordinary atheist maybe, grappling with the question of evidence and science, unsure a little bit about who created the world and when it was. No, the picture was you were dead. You were following Satan. That's God's verdict. And he takes that in Christ Jesus to make you alive and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there is nothing that we have done to deserve that. Nothing whatsoever. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the Christian gospel, a free gift of kindness to take us from what was incredibly dire and give us what we do not deserve and much more. That's what's so great about being a Christian. Now, most religions you will hear about require you to acquire a certain level of goodness before you are acceptable to God, require you to attain a certain level of good marks before you get to the next level. But the unique Christian gospel is that salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, and in Jesus Christ alone. It is by grace that you have been saved, not of works, so that no one can boast. It is so distinctive from our culture, where we are so used to performance-based activity. We are so used to doing things, to becoming accepted. We go to school, we have to sit an exam to pass that. We go to university, we have to sit an exam to progress the next level. You want to get a job, you have to take an interview. You need to get promoted, you have to get a performance review. All the time we're being measured, but not so with God. It is by grace that you have been saved, not through works. But God, out of love and rich mercy, according to his pleasure, it pleases God to save us. It's incredible. God doesn't act in salvation towards us begrudgingly. God acts out of his own love and mercy to take us who were dead sinners and make us alive. It was premeditated and motivated by his love and mercy. How incredible is that? As Paul wraps up, he says, we are God's workmanship. More than that, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's workmanship. Most of us will recognize good brands when we see them. Maybe a Swiss watch, Rolex, or Swatch. Made in Switzerland, we look on the watch and we think, good quality. Rolls-Royce, made in England, good quality. Christian brother or sister. Made in heaven, in God's own workshop, for good works which God has prepared beforehand for you, that you should walk in them. It's incredible. These are good works which God has prepared. That's why they are good, because he has prepared them. We don't choose what's good. They are good works, and they please him because they come from him. They are good works because they are in his service. They are good works because they are part of his purpose to bring us in Christ Jesus under his rule as God's big plan for all of eternity. So when you take time to pray for the gospel, when you come for a prayer meeting, when you come here on a Sunday to listen to God's word, that it may shape your life, that you may continue to live under Christ's rule, that's achieving God's big purpose. When you are generous with your money for the sake of the gospel, that will echo in eternity. All of these things that God has given us to do are bringing us under Christ's rule. And that's what God is doing in the world. That's why they are good works. So all of a sudden, every little task we do as a Christian, every little bit of service, takes on a whole new meaning and purpose. We who were once dead are now alive and doing good works that God prepared. To illustrate this, a few years ago, I had a job. I work for a bank in the city. I used to have a job where I was responsible for calculating some particular number that used to go on our press release for our financial statements every year. Every time it was a small number, no big deal. But one year, the number became so big that the CEO paid attention to it. It was so big that he had to discuss it in our press release. all of a sudden I felt so important. I felt like what I was doing was making a real contribution to the bank, because the CEO took notice of the menial job I was doing month after month. My everyday job increased in significance because the CEO cared about it. Now, compare our CEO of meager Deutsche Bank to the creator of the whole universe. I tell you, brother and sister, the most menial task God has given you to do in his kingdom finds its significance in the God who has prepared it for you to do it. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My simple calculation for the CEO pales in significance. And thinking about that particular job I did, many years have passed since then. The CEO has left the bank, and there have been about four others since him. Nobody cares about that number anymore. It's completely insignificant and useless today. At the time, it felt like it was full of purpose. But the works that God has given us to do in Christ Jesus have in that an eternal purpose, because God is doing one big thing for the whole of eternity to bring everything under Christ. So every little piece of service you are doing finds a significance in him and has eternal value. What's so good about being a Christian? From death to life, from Satan to Christ, from the grave to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, from hopelessness and helplessness without any hope in the world to full of hope and full of purpose because of Jesus. So as we wrap up, earlier on we sang the song Amazing Grace by John Newton. I once was dead. I once was lost, sorry, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And maybe we can humbly add, I once was dead, but now I am alive. Amazing grace indeed. I once was dead. I once was following Satan. I once was deserving of God's wrath. I once was hopeless and helpless outside of Jesus. But God, being rich in mercy, working the same power when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, made us alive together with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God is in the business of taking spiritually dead people like you and me and making us alive in Jesus, giving us good purpose in good works that he has designed for us to work in. It's the most amazing before and after picture you can think about. It's not even comparable to the things we saw on the screen earlier. But before and after pictures are meant to remind us of what we once were, so that we will celebrate why it's so good to be a Christian. And so I hope this morning that if you're a Christian, that you will see again what a privilege it is to be a Christian, and that there really can't be anything more wonderful than that. You are not just neutral in the past. You are not just confused, but dead. And God has taken you from that into a world of glory in Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, or you wouldn't call yourself a Christian this morning, it's not just tidying up of your life. It's not just addressing particular moral issues that need dealing with. It's much more than that. It's a work of God by his mercy that's required. It's a powerful work of God required to raise you from the dead, to take you from death, from Satan's grip, to a place of life and honor and immortality in Jesus. And so I would urge you this morning to consider your response to Jesus. Looking at God's verdict means that we have to pay careful attention to the gospel. And I would urge you to do that this morning, if you will. As we wrap up, why don't I pray? And please do join me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this good purpose that you have set to bring all things under Jesus Christ. And we thank you again for taking us while we were dead and making us alive with Christ. Please help us to keep rejoicing in this privilege, remembering that it is nothing of ourselves, nothing that we could ever do to deserve it, nothing that we could ever do to achieve it. And so we cannot boast. So please help us to live a life worthy of the calling that you have given us, persevering in walking in the good works that you have prepared in advance for us to walk in. And I also pray, Lord, for anyone here who has heard your words today and your verdict on their lives outside of Jesus and has not yet turned to Jesus. Please help them to turn to you so that they would find mercy and grace and life in Jesus and be rescued from your wrath to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.